Well, we find ourselves once again in 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 13 this morning. If you will, turn there and we'll be looking at verses 1 through 4. Once again, that's 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 through 4. This is God's Word for us this morning. And of course, as we read this and as this Word is proclaimed, you know, would ask you is to continue to pray what we just sang, right? That God would cause His ancient words, His eternal words, in fact, to impart to us what we would need to know in order to be faithful and to be transformed into the image of His Son. For this is what He's working all things toward for His people. So if you would please continue in praying that with me and for me. Beginning in verse 1. The word of the Lord to us is this. This is the third time I am coming to you. Every fact is to be confirmed by the testimony of two or three witnesses. I have previously said when present the second time, and though now absent, I say in advance to those who have sinned in the past and to all the rest as well, that if I come again, I will not spare anyone. Since you are seeking for proof of the Christ who speaks in me and who is not weak towards you but mighty in you, for indeed he was crucified because of weakness, yet he lives because of the power of God. For we also are weak in him, yet we shall live with him because of the power of God directed toward you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do come before you, our Creator, our life giver. We humbly come before you with hearts, I pray, that are ready to hear you speak and desire to hear you speak, Lord. Father, we have no ability or power or anything in us of any good apart from you. So we are so dependent upon you. And we, as your people who have been redeemed by Christ, know this more than any others. Of our total dependence on you. And so we come, and Lord, we're needy creatures and we need your bread. We don't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from your mouth. And so I pray that you would cause your word to bear its fruit today, that you would cause it to land in fertile soil, that we would receive it by faith and trust it, and then if there's real faith, and then we will obey it. We will live it out for your glory. Again, all this, you're working out this grand purpose of transforming us into the likeness of Christ, the beautiful one, the one in whom all things are summed up. And Lord, all things in heaven and on earth and on earth are unto you and unto Christ. So Lord, I pray you keep doing this work in your church today through your word. And we, in seeing the glory of Christ, would worship you all the more. So stir up in us, Lord, a heart ready to hear and believe and, Lord, to rejoice in who you are and what you have done for us. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last week, if you remember, we saw there at the very end of our passage, the previous passage, that Paul began to reveal a fear he had in his heart. If you remember that, the fear that he had was that when he came to the Corinthians, again, the church that he has written this letter to, this second and probably actually the third letter he's written, as he was preparing to come and visit them again, his fear was is that when he got there, he would find some of the Corinthians still in their sin. That is, he would find them in unrepentant sin. And you know, the reason that he feared this, or this was such a great concern to him, well, there's many reasons, but one of the main reasons was because a professing believer in unrepentant sin is in the worst of states. And so because of this, Paul was greatly concerned about finding this. This is why he said it would cause him to mourn and to grieve if this is what he found. And then in addition to this, he also said if this is what he found, that they would probably find him not as they wished him to be. You remember we talked about what he meant by that. What he meant by that is he would be forced to act in a more severe discipline when he arrived, and then therefore he would act toward them in a way that they would not want them, naturally want him to do. So in other words, Paul's warning them about the fact that when he comes, if they're still in unrepentant sin, he must bring discipline. So he's warning them of this thing. Now, as we turn to our passage for this morning, and we read these first four verses, understand Paul's just simply continuing on in the same thought. And therefore, he's continuing on in warning the church at Corinth that if indeed they are still in unrepentant sin, he is going to have to come in a more severe discipline. He is going to have to be found by them as someone they do not wish him to be. Now, as we come to this passage again, which Paul's really warning about bringing church discipline, I believe this is a passage that can be of great value to us in the church. And as I always say, this is always true of His Word in general, right? Any of His Word is a benefit because it's of God and it's for His people. But I say that specifically about this passage about church discipline for this one reason mainly. I believe that the church in the West, one of her great weaknesses is the absence of practicing church discipline. A failure, if you will, to obey the Lord in this one respect. And since she has, in a general sense, right? I'm not talking about every single church, but in the West, but in a general sense, because this has been her failure for decades, we just don't have a lot of living examples before us of how this would be carried out. So because of that absence, I think any passage that speaks to this truth of needing to bring discipline upon believers in the church, it's valuable to us, right? Because it teaches us, instructs us in the way we should go. And so that's why I say this is something that'd be particular value in this regard, right? Because I believe in this passage what we'll see is actually some the ways that church discipline ought to be carried out when it is practiced. And you can imagine that's what I would want us to look at this morning, and it is. And so specifically, we're going to look at this morning as we go through these four verses, three ways in which I think church discipline ought to be practiced when it is carried out. Right? Three ways church discipline ought to be practiced when it is carried out. And so what do I mean? Well, let's look at the first one that we see here. Well, and understand these, I think they ought to just kind of serve as guiding principles for us as any church, if church discipline is carried out. And I say when. We can't really use if in the life of a church if it's long, very long, because the church is made up of sinners and they're going to stumble and fall into sin, so it's going to be necessary to bring discipline. That's why the Lord gave instruction to His church. So when it's necessary, we ought to carry it out in this way. What's the first one? The first one is this, is when church discipline is practiced, it ought to be practiced with great patience. It ought to be practiced with great patience. Look at verse 1 with me. Paul says this is the third time he is coming to them, right? So apparently, the Apostle Paul had previously come to them two other times. And the idea is here in those other two times that then he has rebuked them and called them out of the sin that they're in. And he's warned them of what will take place if they do not repent from their sin. And so the idea here is this letter is the third time that he's warning them. He's warning them one more time. Please repent, turn from your sins. Again, last week, the fear, I don't want to find you in your sin. If I do, then I must do this. So he's one more time. He says, it's the third time I'm coming to you. And in effect, this is the third time he is warning them and warning them of what will take place if they don't repent. Now notice, in this verse, he also quotes an Old Testament passage from Deuteronomy chapter 19 and verse 15, doesn't he? And this passage is all about, God gave this commandment so that anyone would, if His people, would not be found guilty of and sentenced for a transgression of his law, apart from at least two or three witnesses witnessing what he's being accused of. This is just all about to make sure that there's a thoroughness and a fairness, right, to God's law being applied and enacted upon his people. And so Paul quotes that here. So you got to go, why is Paul quoting this about two or three witnesses? Well, it seems the idea is this. It seems that what Paul is saying is that each of his visits and each of his coming to the Corinthians and calling them and warning them, in effect, serve as one of the witnesses that God's law would require, right? He's coming to them now the third time. And so what he's saying is, like, each call is an individual witness against them, right? Now, I think I agree with Matthew Henry. He kind of points out that Paul probably has in mind here more of the passage that the Lord gave us in Matthew chapter 18 and how many times you are to go to the unrepentant sinner, right? In that passage, Jesus himself quotes Deuteronomy 19, 15. But in that passage, Jesus instructs his church, you go to him once and then you go to him twice with more people, and then you go third time with the whole church. And so the idea is here that this will be the third time Paul's coming, and he is coming to him before the whole church. You notice that because he writes the letter to the whole church. So again, I believe what Paul's saying here is this, is that, look, I have come to you a sufficient amount of times, and this last warning is going to be the last one, right? This, all fairness and thoroughness has been enacted, and so therefore what's going to happen is if you haven't turned after this, then I will and must come with a more severe discipline. But now, the point I want you to see here is this, is that even though, and we're going to see in the next verse, Paul will, right, when he needs to, he's going to come with a more severe discipline. Paul's not been hasty about it, has he? Paul has not rushed to this decision and rushed to this action of needing to bring more severe discipline. No, he's come to them multiple times, right? He's come to them at least three times that we see here, and he's warned them and called them to, you need to repent, right? So, I believe it's probably more than three times if you add up all his visits and then all of his letters to them. He's actually approached them and called to repentance probably more than three times. And so what I want you to see is Paul's great patience with the people of God, right? He's not running to bring the hammer. He's not running and just desiring, well, I really want to bring this hard discipline. No, he's very patient with God's people. And he's very patient on calling them to repent of the sins that they are indulging in. And I would add also that he's also very gentle with them. Just remember what he was accused of. We saw earlier in the letter by the false apostles. They say he's weak and unimpressive. He's bold in his letters. You know, what they meant is, yeah, he warns us he's going to bring discipline if you don't turn. He's bold. But when he's here, he's so meek and mild. He's not bold like we are. Paul was gentle. That's why they could accuse him of that. He wasn't harsh. He was gently calling them out. And so, as you see Paul approaching them with all gentleness and patience and caution, I think it would behoove any Christian and any church, right, when they're enacting church discipline, when it becomes necessary, that they do it with patience toward their brothers and sisters in Christ. And so you don't come, right, one time and then you lower the boom on them. You don't come with harshness upon them. You come with a humility and a gentleness, and you patiently call them to repentance. And so that patience is going to require you to, one, to call them out. You've got to do it. You've got to do the hard thing. But then you have to patiently wait on the Lord to do his work to bring repentance. Where does repentance come from? It's a gift of who? Gift of God. So you have to patiently give room and time for the Lord to work and bring the work of repentance. And so this is going to require, when you call to repentance, you give time. And this is going to call going to Him multiple times and each time patiently waiting. Now the question is, well, how much? How long do you wait, right? I think that's going to be dependent on each individual circumstance. In each individual situation, you're going to have to discern from the Lord what's sufficient patience in this moment in this time, right? But the idea is here is to remember that each of these souls are precious before God, and they are require then patience and gentleness as you bring church discipline. So I just want you to see Paul, as we're going to see, he's willing to do the hard thing, and he will, but he's never hasty about it. He's been very patient, as I can see. You know, because imagine, he's coming to him. How long does it take Paul to come to him? It's not like he's doing this every other day, right? It takes a long time for Paul to go and get anywhere. It takes a long time for his letters to get anywhere. So he's given them a lot of time and patience. So when church discipline is practiced, it should be practiced with patience. Secondly, however, we also see this. Church discipline should use severe discipline when necessary. Church discipline should use severe discipline when necessary. Do you see that in verse 2? He told him, he said, you know, I've already told you when I was there before, and I'm telling you now again. When I get there this time, I'm not going to spare anybody. Well, what's he mean? Well, he means nobody's going to be exempt from the discipline I bring this time. And the time for calling, the time for patience, the time for rebuking, the time for all of that has ended, and now it is time to bring the more severe discipline at this time. Again, this is when he will find him not to be as they would wish him to be, because he's going to have to bring a more severe discipline. So you see Paul willing to do that, and this is, I think, an example that all Christian churches should see, is that sometimes it's required. Now, the question comes, well, what's the not sparing them look like here? He doesn't spell it out. What's the more severe discipline that he would bring here? Well, there are possibilities that the Apostle Paul could bring things that only the apostles could bring. You remember the apostles were the ones endowed with the sign gifts, and they could produce signs and wonders. And so because of that, they could actually bring a more a different discipline than the church could bring, you know, after the first century. Think Peter and Ananias and Sapphira. When they lied to him and the church, they died on the spot. Think the Apostle Paul in his warning to the Corinthians as they were taking the Lord's Supper, and some of them were falling sick and dying because they took it in an unworthy manner. Right? Think of Jesus warning the church in Thyatira that if they did not repent, they would be on their sickbed. These things are possible. But I do believe, and I agree with Calvin here, that, and I'm just going to quote him on it, this is what Paul had in mind, is this. He said, I have no doubt that he means that he will inflict punishment upon them by excommunication. For what is more to be dreaded than being cut off from the body of Christ, expelled from the kingdom of God, and delivered over to Satan for destruction unless you repent? So yeah, there's possibility here. Paul could have done some of these things as an act of discipline, but I think this is what's to be dreaded more than this, right? And obviously this is the step that Jesus himself gives in his word. Again, in Matthew 18, when you've come to him sufficient enough times and they still refuse to repent, you treat them as a Gentile and a tax collector. That is, you bring the excommunication word. So again, I think any church should see this in his example, is that when severe discipline is necessary, you got to be ready to do that. This is how church discipline should be enacted. When is that time? When unrepentant sin persists. And it seems to be that it is not going to be turned from on its own. So you must enact this. Now, to that point, I wanted to spend just a moment and address one objection that the church in the West gives as the most often as the reason for not carrying out church discipline to this degree. You probably know the objection. What is it? That's not loving. To that I would just say, oh yes it is. It's the most loving thing you can do. And I want to say that when you enact church discipline, even the severest, right, which would be this step, it is an act of love, and it's in many ways. First of all, it's an act of love of God and of Christ. Why? Because Jesus himself has commanded us and instructed us, this is what we should do. Therefore, if we love Christ, what will we do? We will obey his commandments. So if we have a love for God, then we're going to listen to him and go, oh, this is what you said, right? And not go off in our own wisdom and say, well, this is what love looks like, even though Jesus said, this is what you do. Jesus knows better than we do, right? So if we love Jesus and we're going to keep his commandments, We're going to do what he says. Two, it's a love for the church. If you know anything about sin, when unrepentant sin exists, again, we're talking about unrepentant sin, people refusing to turn from their sin. We're not talking about, you know, every sin we stumble in, you know, we're sinners in the church, right? We're sinners saved by grace. So we're not talking about going to police and everything, but we're unrepentant sin. If it remains in the church, it will weaken the church. It will infect the church. It will ultimately destroy the church. Therefore, if you love her as Christ does, you'll be willing to do this. God desires her holiness. Well, that's what's for her best. Therefore, you will, if you love the church, you'll do this. And then three, it's the greatest act of love for the unrepentant sinner. Really? Yes. I'm going to quote John MacArthur because he says this as good as I could. He says this. He said, "Some denounce the practice of church discipline as an unloving intrusion into people's private lives." Right? "But in reality, it's the strongest expression of love because love seeks to protect its objects from what would harm them. And nothing's more damaging to believers than unrepentant sin, which forfeits God's blessing and brings His chastening." So yeah, because we love, we know that's the worst place for them to be. Therefore, I'm going to do this to turn them from that place because I love them, right? Again, I think it's self-love that says, "Oh, who am I? That's their private, that's their business." And because it would actually cost us to have to do what we got to do. That's why it's so hard. You know, I'm going to get to that in a moment. It's one of the hardest thing you have to do as a pastor, to be honest with you, is to actually obey Christ in these. This is hard. It's probably why it's the most neglected thing in the church. But because of love, you do it. Now, and even to prove this point further, I'm going to point out what God says about discipline. Right? When He disciplines, guess what He calls it? What does God discipline? Love. Hebrews 12, 5 and 6 says this, "My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by Him." Why? "For those whom the Lord loves, He disciplines, and He scourges every son whom He receives." Again, Jesus in Revelation 3:19 says, "Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Be zealous, therefore, and repent." My goodness, if this is what God calls love and what Jesus calls love, then His people who are led by the same Spirit will call the same thing love. And they won't do the opposite, right? So I'm just pointing out, the biggest objection is, "Oh, that's so unloving," is a false objection. It's actually undercutting what love is. Because the worst thing for any believer is unrepentant sin. And so if you love, you're going to come and do what you can, and what we can do is what Jesus said we ought to do. And bring discipline when it's needed. Right? Again, when's it needed? When unrepentance persists. And there looks to be no hope of repentance without action. So, we see the second way church discipline ought to be practiced. That brings us now to the third way, and that's this. Church discipline ought to be practiced in the authority and power of Christ. It ought to be practiced in the authority and power of Christ. Read with me again verses 3 and 4. "Since you are seeking the proof of the Christ who speaks in me and who is not weak towards you but mighty in you, for indeed He was crucified because of weakness, yet He lives because of the power of God. For we also are weak in Him, yet we shall live with Him because of the power of God directed towards you." Now, I'm going to be honest with you. These are some difficult verses. Right, and so the interpretation of them comes with just a tad of difficulty here. But hear me out here. I believe what the gist is of what Paul is saying here in these two verses. First of all, he's saying, since you are seeking proof of my apostleship, you know, that's one of the theme of this end of this letter is making Paul prove he's a true apostle, and therefore he has the authority that he says he does. So he's saying, since that's what you're seeking proof that I am really an apostle, and therefore you're seeking proof that it really is Jesus who speaks in me and through me, because that's what that means, I'm going to bring it to you when I come and I discipline you. And you know it won't be weak, because I am going to come. I'm going to prove I am in the power and authority of Christ, and it won't be weak towards you, because you ought to know it hasn't been weak to you so far. What does he mean? When Paul preached to them the gospel and they were saved, the power of God toward them was mighty. And you ought to know that, right? That Christ does speak in me. And so therefore, if you want proof, then I'm going to bring it when I come and discipline. And then in verse 4, I think he's just saying, don't underestimate my weakness when I do come. Right, you see me as weak, and he is weak. Remember how the false apostles accused him of weakness? Because he was a gentleman. Probably one of the most humble men that walked, because of he was the chief of sinners. And he was saved by grace. That makes a man humble when he walks in that truth. And so they accused him of being very weak, but he was also, remember, what is it he proved his apostleship by? His weaknesses. How he suffered and he was persecuted. Things the world says, that's a weak man. He said, don't you underestimate, misunderstand my weakness. He said, because the power of Christ is in me. Just like it was in Jesus, and he points back to him. Was Jesus, did he appear weak when he walked this earth? Oh, yes. So weak, he went to the cross, didn't he? He was put to death by men. And others saw that as weakness in him, accursed of God. But by power, he rose from the grave 3 days later. Now, the greatest display of power. And Paul says the same way with us. Don't, we're weak and we appear as weak. Yes, we do. But the power of Christ, the same power that rose Jesus from the grave, is in us. And it won't be weak towards you when we come. So again, I think Paul's just saying here, when we come, we're going to come in the power and authority of Christ. You want proof? We're coming. We're going to bring it. Right? Because that's in us. Now, what's application for us? Well, I think it's the same application as when we practice church discipline and have to practice church discipline, we ought to do it in the power and authority of Christ. And here's what I want you to know, beloved. When we practice it rightly, that is, we practice it according to His Word and we're led by Spirit, we do it in the power and authority of Christ. We do not act on our own. We act in the stead of Jesus Himself. Well, how can I say that? Jesus told us this. Matthew chapter 18. After he gives the steps for how to practice church discipline, right after he says, right, if you bring them to the whole church and they still refuse to repent, they're still in unrepentant sin, then treat them as a Gentile and a tax collector. You know, cast them out, excommunicate. Right after that, he says these words. Matthew 18, verses 18 to 20. Truly I say to you, whatever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say to you that if two of you agree on earth about anything that they may ask, it shall be done for them by my Father who is in heaven. For where two or three, y'all could quote this verse probably, right? Probably not in its context, but this is the verse in its context. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, guess what? There I am in your midst. What's Jesus saying? Jesus is saying, and when you as a church gather, and I don't care if you're the smallest of churches, two or three of you, when you agree on anything, right, according to my word and led by my spirit, you have the agreement of heaven. What's bound on earth is bound in heaven already. What's loosed on earth is loosed. You have the authority of heaven, and you have the power and presence of Christ Himself. Jesus will be there with us. So, beloved, when church discipline is carried out in the right way, guess what? We do it in the power and authority of Christ. We're not on our own, praise God. He's with us. And we have His authority. Now, this should affect both parties. What do I mean? Well, this should affect the church and the leaders when church discipline has to be carried out. I said earlier, it's the hardest thing I've ever had to do and ever have done in the following Christ is doing church discipline. It's just a hard thing to do. But it is great encouragement, and it is a great comfort to know that when you do this, that Jesus himself has promised he will be with us. We're in his stead. We don't do this on our own. We do this by his agreement, by his authority, by his power, because he said this is what you should do. So that ought to encourage and comfort any church when they have to walk through such a hard thing. Because again, it is a hard thing. It's nothing you relish. At least if you're in the right heart and mind, it's nothing you relish. But Jesus is with you, so it brings encouragement and it brings comfort. And then two, this ought to affect, if you find yourself being the party that is being disciplined, and listen, there ought not everybody be anybody here that would go, well, never me. Well, hold up, Peter. Right? But by the grace of God, go on. So it could be any of us. If we ever find ourselves in that place where the church has to discipline us, just understanding that, well, wait a minute, the church isn't just doing this on their own. This isn't just a group of people that don't like me. You know, because your mind goes in terrible places. You lose your mind when you're in unrepentant sin. You lose your mind. This ought to wake you up and sober you up in your mind. And go, wait a minute. This isn't just these people doing this. This is Jesus. And if Jesus has seen fit that I need to be disciplined, I must be in a bad place. So this ought to bring repentance, right? Immediate repentance. This is not just man, this is God. And he's seeing fit to discipline me. I need to repent. It should bring repentance. Furthermore, one more step. Once you do repent, there ought to be a lot of praise and thanksgiving given to God. Why? Well, if Jesus is really the one bringing discipline, guess what that means? He loves me. He loves me. Who does Jesus discipline? Those whom he loves. If his love's not on you, he just lets you go. But if he loves you, he's going to bring discipline. This is the love of God. So it'll be praise and thanksgiving coming from your heart. Oh, Jesus, you didn't leave me in my sin. And why would he? Is this not the love of God? What is the gospel? We in our sin, right? Lost, and Jesus came in love and gave himself, but taking on our sin and the wrath of God so that we might be freed and forgiven from sin. If he loved us that much, he's not going to let us go off in unrepentant sin after he saved us. Sin's the worst thing for a believer. He's making you holy. He's making you like him, so he's going to love you. He's going to discipline. So this ought to affect you. If Jesus is the one doing this, praise God, he loves me. Even in hard discipline. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us to see the truth of what love looks like. God, you demonstrated your love towards us. And while we were yet sinners, you died for us. Oh God, help us to see how serious sin is and how great your love is that you would come to people who didn't even want you and you would die for us. How much more then will you give us what we need? And that's discipline when we stumble and we fall back into sin, and we're all capable of it, every single one of us, apart from your grace. We can't stand. So God, help us to see discipline rightly as you see it, as an act of love. For the good of your people. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.